Bibles with me to the book of Ruth. We're going to be finishing the first chapter together this morning. We finished up last time here in Ruth around verse 16, actually verse 18 I believe, but we're going to be picking up this morning in verse 14. Last time we were together, we were at the place of the parting of the ways. These three ladies who were related by marriage. One, a mom, Naomi, who had two sons to whom two women were married, Orpah and Ruth, and they were now bereft all of their husbands, and Naomi of both her husband and her two sons, and they were coming to a place of decision. Naomi had decided to go back to Bethlehem, back to the house of bread, because there was bread, and they were having to make a decision. And Naomi's counsel to these two ladies, because their chances of getting married in Israel were almost zip, if not totally zip, because Jewish men, unlike her two sons, were not supposed to marry Moabite women. And so she said, it's just not good for you to follow. It's better if you go home, go back to your mom, go back to your dad, go back to find a husband in your own land, have a good life, God bless you, thank you for your help, see you later. She was doing the best thing for them that she could think of. And Orpah took her up on her offer. Ruth, though, as we read, decided not to go. And you had this huge parting of the ways somewhere on a desolate road, as I can imagine, between Moab and Israel. You've got to go down into the Jordan Valley, and it's just an absolutely desolate area. And somewhere along that road, you would have found, if you had been back then, you would have found three Middle Eastern women crying their eyes out. And if you had lived in that day and age, and had been riding your donkey through that part of the world and around a bend in a road and come across three Middle Eastern women crying, you probably would have thought nothing of it. But let me say something to you. What is taking place here, the tears, and if you had seen that, what you wouldn't have known, but what you now know, is there's a decision being made there as to whether Jesus Christ was going to be born in Bethlehem. Because Ruth becomes ultimately the ancestor of Jesus Christ. And she's going to go back and just so happen to wind up in a field of a guy named Boaz, who just so happens to be later on the ancestor of King David, who just so happens to be the ancestor of Jesus Christ. And so there's huge decisions. We underestimate small things. And the book of Ruth is a book of small things. It's a hinge book, if you will. There's lots of little things, coincidental things taking place here. Seem coincidental, they're not. That are going to swing the events of an entire nation, and ultimately of an entire world. And yet they're going to hang on some small issues here, like three women crying on a desolate road somewhere. And it seems as if you consider the human history, and especially the history that were given to us in the Scriptures, there's so many places at which it could have gone the other way, if you will. One just wrong decision, one wrong move, one wrong direction, and it wouldn't have been like this. We'd have been over with. I mean, if Ruth doesn't stay to go with Naomi, you can call the wise men and tell them not to come. It's over. The whole scenario, the little star, everything, it's over. Christmas is done. You know, all these things, they seem to hang on these small hinges. And yet Ruth and other pieces of the Bible, but especially Ruth, brings out the indication that there is an overriding spirit that is controlling all these things. Under the human circumstances, look as if, man, it could just go any way. But from a perspective of God, it's going to happen exactly the way He wants it to. He is sovereignly overriding the things of men. And as they make decisions, He is going to be working His plans out through them. And we praise God that even though every day it feels like I'm riding by the seat of my pants. Every day. If it doesn't feel that way to you, listen, you're not thinking right. Because it is that way. It could be all over with. Some of the impression, we were praying a little bit earlier, and my family's not here. And so the thing I miss the most of my family isn't here is my family. And when they're here, I don't miss them. But anyway, I miss my wife. Love my wife. Love to have my wife back. But right now we've got three kids to deal with. But miss my family. And I was thinking, you know, if I lost my family today, if I got a phone call that said that my wife and kids were in a car wreck and they passed away, what would that mean to me? You know, I try to put myself in that position not out of fear and not out of wondering what can happen, but I deal with a lot of people in ministry who go through a lot of tough stuff. They do experience things like that. And who's to say I wouldn't? You know, there's no way to know. But life we need to hold very lightly. God has the right to take it all away or to give it all back. He has the right to leave it exactly the way it is in your life or totally change it. But He is sovereign. He is direction. Is my heart, and is your heart, the question I had for myself kneeling down here, is my heart at a place where I can say, God, no matter what, you're everything that I need. You're everything that I need. I could lose the most important things in my life, and I could still say I have everything that I need because I have God. And if I cannot say that, then I'm not walking right. I'm not walking right. I'm not really at grips with what reality truly is. Anyway, we have here a couple of women making a very powerful decision, although not knowing they're making that decision. We pick up the story here in verse 14, just a few verses of review, and then we're going to finish the chapter. It says, "And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law," that is, see you later, kiss, "and put Ruth, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried, and thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you from me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came about, when they had come to Bethlehem, that all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, Is this Naomi? I'm sure she looked not the way she did before. I mean, not just minus husband and children. She's had it rough. And she said to them, Do not call me Naomi. That is, her name means pleasant in Hebrew. Call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me, she says. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest, which would put us about early April to mid-April, just to let you know where we are and as far as seasons are concerned. It's a story of a homecoming, a hard one. You look at the life of Naomi, you look at the situation here. First of all, you read the book and you say that they only intended to go sojourn in the land of Moab. They were just going to camp out over there for a while. They wind up staying for 10 years. And during those 10 years, they experience one terrible blow after another. And you got to ask yourself the question, why did it take her so long to come back? Why did it take her so long to come home? We're just like her. We have similar problems. And when we face problems, so often we're more likely to continue to stay in our problems than we are to find a solution to fix it. You say, I've got a problem, I want to fix it. Most of my experience as a pastor is you don't really want to. You don't really want the answers that I have to give you. You already know the answers. Most people come to my office for answers, already got the answers. They already know. They just want to talk about it. They already know what the answer is, you see. But I'm not making fun of them at all, because I understand I'm just like them. I don't really want the answers, the real answers. I wanted something else. You know, like the story of the guy that falls off the cliff and he's an agnostic, doesn't believe in God. He's hanging onto a root and he cries out, you know, is anyone up there? And God hollers out, I'm God. I'm up here. He's like, great, you know, super. What do I need to do? He says, let go of the root. Is anybody else up there, you know? Anyone else? You know, we kind of the same way with God. You know, God comes and says, okay, He doesn't give you options. He says, this is what you need to do. Okay, let's talk to somebody. Let's go talk to the pastor or talk to, you know. We don't want to hear what God has to say because it's tough, and that's got something to do with the reason why Naomi is having a hard time going home. A recently featured article on CNN about a man by the name of Frank Warren, the editor of a book. Frank Warren went through a tough time in his life several years ago. And one of the things he did in response to this tough time, this soul-searching time that he had, was he printed for himself a bunch of postcards and had them self-addressed to himself and stamped. And on the back, the instructions on the card was, write down your deepest, darkest secret or your deepest, darkest hurt, and then send this off. He handed out 3,000 of these cards. Guess how many he got back? He got back 100,000. Now, how'd that happen? Well, people started hearing about this. They were like, wow. He became the editor of this book called The Secret Lives of Men and Women, a post-secret book, it's called. And he created a website called the postsecret.com. And it's a place where literally you can go in and confess your sins. I mean, without anybody knowing, you can just type them in for the world to read. There's no name. They don't want your name. You can just put it on there and say what you did. And the website, of course, is just people love it. People love to send him cards. And he created this book out of these cards that he sent. And he said some of the most touching cards that he got of things that were either things that people had done or things that people wished would happen, he said the most touching, some of the most touching, have to do with coming home, if you will. For instance, he said one of the most beautiful cards he got is somebody took the back of the card and painted a picture on the back of a Santa Claus, and on either knee were these two little boys. And at the bottom, the man just simply wrote, he said, "I would do anything to have a relationship with my sons again." He said another card that he got was a person that just simply wrote in very small letters that they would do anything to be able to come home to God. He says he gets a lot of cards like that. Homecoming. There's a novelist by the name of Thomas Wolfe who wrote a novel claiming that you can never go home again. You familiar with it? It's interesting. The problem with that is that the human history is replete with stories of homecomings, both physically and spiritually, both literally and metaphorically. I mean, there's all kinds of homecomings taking place in the Scriptures. And this is where Naomi is going, we find here in the book of Ruth. But it was a long time coming. Why is it so hard for us to do what's right, to come home? Why is it so hard for the human person, the human being, having made a wrong turn, why is it so much easier for us to just keep going as opposed to backing up? Why are we that way? I want to answer that question together this morning. I want to look at some of the issues that surround that question. I want us to do, first of all, I want us to take just a brief moment here to analyze the whole thing, that what got us in the place of where we need to come home, where we need to come back to God. We need to come back to the things that we know we should do, back to the place where we need to be with God, back to the place where we used to be. We remember it. It's almost like we can see it over there. There's who I was, but we can't get to it somehow or another. I want us to analyze that. Just real briefly, getting messed up, essentially, begins with wrong desires, right? That's what happened to Naomi and her husband and her sons. They were in the house of bread. They were in the place where God wanted them to be. They were in the promised land. And yet, because things were tight there, they decided just to get up and go to another country, not considering the outlying issues. One, they were moving to a land of devil, literally devil worshipers. So I'm going to take my two sons and I'm going to baptize them essentially into a culture that has nothing to do with God, anti-God in every way. You'd rather be among atheists as opposed to devil worshipers. Well, that's what he took them to, Moab. They don't consider those things. They just think there's going to be a quick fix. They're going to leave, like I said, the house of bread in order to find bread, as crazy as that is. They do it. They come up with this quick fix, but it doesn't work. Begins with wrong desires, ends with wrong actions. Actually, it doesn't end there. Leads to wrong actions. Like I said, they left the house of bread in order to find bread. That's insane. But you and I do the same thing. When we leave God, when we get away from God, I don't know about you, but the reason why I do is so that I can be pleased, so that I can be blessed. Think about it. I'll leave the place of blessing, the place where I not only am right, but I feel right, the place where I'm doing good, I'm making a difference. I'm making a difference in not only this life, but in the life to come. I'm in every way who I should be. I leave that in order to be blessed, in order to better my life. Well, it's insane. We all do it. We all do it. It makes no sense, but we do just exactly what this family did in every way. Remember the symbol in the Old Testament of the Christian life, the wilderness wanderings of the Jews? Remember, there was blessing in the camp. There was protection in the camp. There was the presence of God in the camp. There was food in the camp. If Israelite had decided at any moment that he was sick and tired of the food and had gone out into the wilderness to find food, he would wind up with a mouthful of sand, because that's all there was. There was nothing else. That's the way it is for the Christian life. You don't like it in the camp of God. Listen, I understand, because it looks, the mirage, looks like it's greener out there. It looks like it's better. But you're going to wind up with a mouthful of sand. We all know that. But again, my question is why, even with a mouthful of sand, is it hard for us to come home? I'll tell you why. And of course you know it. Wrong desires, of course, lead to wrong actions, which means that the first step for me coming home, honestly, simply, is to admit that I was wrong. And that's just something I cannot do. That's the toughest thing for us to do. Our natural rebellion, our natural heart, our natural tendency is to... Remember Fonz? The Fonz on television? You remember him? The Fonz. What could he not say? He could say, he couldn't say he was wrong. It was just like not within the ability of the Fonz to be wrong. Everything he did had to be right. He had to carry that persona, and we're just like him. We can say anything but I was wrong. Anything but I made a mistake. I goofed up. I was stupid. Anything but that. We'll say that we're sorry all day long. Sorry as it gets, we truly are. But we won't say that we were wrong. It's tough. It's tough. We want to stay, for instance, we look for contingency possibilities. Instead of saying that I was wrong, instead of actually truly coming home, maybe I can stay in the foreign country, if you will, and negotiate terms of peace with God. We do that. I'll stay in a foreign country. Maybe God will send a care package to me. That's what we do. We don't want to come home to God. We don't want to surrender our lives to Him. Goodness knows we're scared to death of that. But we do want God to fix our problems. We want Him to send a care package to deal with this issue and this issue, which have come as a result of wrong desires, which led to wrong actions, which led to, and here's my mouth full of sand. We want the sand out of our mouth, right? We don't want to go home. We don't go to the place where there's actually food. We're going to stay in the place of sand. That's the way we prefer to do it. Send a care package. Listen, guys, God's not sending care packages. He's not sending them. He's not sending them because it's not what's right. If He lets you do it, then you would stay out there. And it wouldn't be best for you. And He cares too much for you. We want to come home, possibly. We want to bring our same lifestyle back with us. We want God to shut His eyes, God to lower His standards. He's not going to do it. We're going to be, unfortunately, just like Naomi. Naomi came back empty. Listen, you're running from God, you're going to have to come back, but empty-handed. You're going to have to leave it all. You're going to have to drop it. He's going to require that of you. It's tough. You're going to have to say, no, that was a wrong decision, and that was a wrong move, and these results are as a wrong decision that I made. I'm responsible. Nobody did it but me. It's tough to do. It's tough because of pride. We want God, this is me, more than anything. We want God just to come. We're lazy. We want God just to come and just grab us. We understand where we are. It's not who I want to be. It's not where I want to be. It's not who I was. I know exactly who I'm supposed to be. And like I said, I know exactly how to get there. I just don't want to go. I want to go, like I said, I want to go talk to the preacher and have him make me feel better or something. And this preacher is going to tell you, listen, the thing that you were thinking about before you came in here is the thing that I'm going to tell you. So maybe we can cut this counseling session short. I love you to death, but hey, you already know the answers. You need to do what's right. You need to come all the way back to God in every way. We want God just to come in, like I said, and just sweep us up, just to overpower us. You know, for me, if I see myself in a place where I know that I could do better, I know that I could be serving better, be living better for God, be in a better relationship with Him, I actually know how to get there, but I don't want to do it, you see. What I want is for me to close my eyes and God to hit me with His power so powerfully that the next moment I wake up and I'm just right in line with what He wants me to do. You're like that? I'm like that quite often. I see that things aren't going good. I see that I'm not walking right. I know where that heads to. I've been down that road. I don't want to go there at all. And so I just want God just to come in and just zap me. Boom! I'm all good after that, right? I'm all straightened out. He just one good lick and I'm good. I'm straightened out. God's just going to come in and He's going to overpower me. He's going to take control of my life. He's going to sweep me up and He's going to take me to the place where I want to be. And He never does it. He never will. I mean, is He incapable? No. But there are some things He just will not do. There's a story in the Old Testament, another place earlier than Ruth, of another homecoming of a guy by the name of Jacob. Remember Jacob? He had a rough life and he basically earned it. He tricked his brother out of his birthright. He tricked his dad into thinking that he was Esau, and so he got the blessing from his dad in addition to stealing the birthright from his brother. Then he goes away to a foreign land and he meets a guy by the name of Laban. Jacob, the name means trickster. Don't name your kid that. Some of you named Jacob, listen, I forgive you. Or you forgive me, please. The name means trickster. It's not a good name. Research the name's meaning before you name a kid that, okay? Anyway, he was a trickster. I mean, he lived up to his name in every way. Goes away to a foreign man, meets a man by the name of Laban, wants to marry one of her daughters. But what happens? Does he wind up with Rachel? No, what happened, what he did to his dad was done to him. He woke up in the morning in the bed, if you will, with another woman, the sister he didn't want to marry. He got tricked the same way he had tricked his dad, and then he got cheated the rest of the time he was out of there, out of his wages, just like he did out of his brother. What went around, definitely the chickens came home to roost, didn't they? They do. In kind, they do. So Laban gets his spanking over there in the foreign land. He finally decides that he's going to come home. And he comes to the edge of the promised land, the place where he's supposed to be, the place where God told him he was going to give it to him and to all of his descendants. He comes to the edge, to the Jordan River. He causes to pass over the Jordan River all of his livestock, all of his people, all the servants that he had, all of his family, everybody. But he didn't cross. He stays on the far side of the Jordan. Why? Because it's just hard to go home. It's hard to buy. It's hard to do away with your pride. It's hard to say you were wrong. It's hard to say you're messed up. And for him, crossing the Jordan River was all of that. We've all been there. The scripture describes there, that night, a very unusual, possibly one of the most unusual stories, in my opinion, in the entire Bible. It says that he stays on the far side of the Jordan for the night and there wrestles, it says, with a man. And we're told a little bit later that it's not a regular man. We're told, in fact, that that man is none other than, if you will, the pre-incarnate Christ. It's God himself that he's wrestling with. And it brings up a lot of crazy thoughts for me. One of the craziest thoughts, or one of the craziest parts of that story, is this part. It's in Genesis chapter 32. But it says the man, and we're not told in this particular passage that it's actually God, but we are told in the rest of the Bible that he actually wrestled with God. Just the thought is crazy to me, but nonetheless, it's in the scriptures. It says, when the man saw, that would be God, saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched, literally came out of socket, as he wrestled with the man. Now that brings up some strange thoughts for me. Number one is, how is it possible that God wrestled with Jacob and could not overpower him? I mean, was Jacob just that kind of scrapper? I mean, you talk about a fighter. You don't want to meet him in a dark alley. You don't want to make him mad. He could not be overpowered by God. That's what it says. And it says it more than one place in the Bible. More than just the Old Testament. That's what it says. Now, we're given an indication here that there's more than meets the eye, because it says when this man saw that he couldn't overpower him, that he touched the socket of his hip and his socket was wrenched out of place. So if all he needed to do was just touch a place on his body and boom, things came apart. Well, you get the indication here that the struggle that's happening here is not necessarily physical, right? Because on the physical realm, obviously God is, I mean, there's no match, right, for God. Well, whatsoever. What's taking place here, maybe the oddest thing, to me the most odd thing, is that God would actually wrestle with a man. Or is that odd? Is that unusual? Have you never wrestled with God? Never in your life. In the presence of God and His church and His Holy Spirit, you would say, I've never wrestled with God before. You cannot say that. Not if you've been around very long. Not if you've had a single selfish thought. You can't say that, can you? You can't do it. I sure can't. And here's another question for you. You say, yes, I've wrestled with God. Here's a question for you. How many times has God lost in those confrontations? I don't think I could count the number of times for me. You see, this story, even though it looks odd, is not near as odd as we think. In fact, it's real normal. We're real used to it. We're familiar, very familiar with this scenario, are we not? See, what you need to know is that, yes, God is powerful. Yes, he spoke the worlds and everything in them into being with just words, but he limits himself. He will not do what you don't want him to do. He will not do it. As much as he wants it for you, as much as he could do it, he will not do it. He limits himself. If you're fighting with God this morning, you need to know something. He will not overpower you. He will not force you to come home. He will not force you to come back. He will leave you exactly where you are if that's what you want. He surely will. He surely will. It is your decision, and he will let you make it. Final thing I want to say this morning, probably maybe the biggest issue or one of the biggest issues that keep us from coming back to God, back home again, back where we should be, back where we know God wants us to be, back where we want to be, is frankly just bottom line, we're ashamed. We're ashamed of ourselves. We're ashamed of our decisions. We're ashamed of our mistakes. We're ashamed of the things that we've done to others, possibly because of our poor decisions, circumstances. We're ashamed. And it's tough. And it's that shame sometimes that keeps us from coming back. As if God is going to really lay it on us when we come back. Remember the prodigal son? When the prodigal son came home from getting his spanking in the foreign land, what did the father do? Did he spank him? Did he get in trouble? No. It was the exact opposite. We think we're going to come home to God and God's going to really give us a tongue lashing. Listen, the system of God is that when you disobey him in the world out there is where you get your spanking. You come home to God, this is where the blessing is. Home to God is where the blessing is, but we think the exact opposite. We're ashamed of ourselves and we're ashamed of what we've done, and so we don't come back. And if we think that way, if you think that way this morning, let me say something to you. If that's keeping you away, your shame, you've forgotten probably the most important aspect of the character of God. He's benevolent. He is forgiving. He is merciful. He sent Jesus to seek and to save that which was lost, that which was messed up. So you're messed up. Guess what? That's what Jesus came for. But we've forgotten that if we think we cannot come back to him because of the shame of the things that we've done. Prodigal son was ashamed, was he not? He was. He was ashamed to come home. He was ashamed of the decisions he'd made and the direction he'd gone. He had a right to be ashamed. He had been stupid. And so he comes home with the hope of being, the best he could hope for is to be a servant in his father's house. Remember that? He got his little sermonette together, the things he was going to say to his dad, and hoping that his dad would just let him in as a servant. Is that what happened? Is that what the dad allowed? No. The dad allowed way more than the son ever thought was possible. He brought him back into full sonship. He came in ashamed with the hope of getting here. He came in ashamed, and the father said, there's no reason to be ashamed. Put you back here. Likewise, you read the story of Ruth. Let's just look at it again here, verses 20 and 20 through 22. Just take a glance for a second. She comes back to Bethlehem ashamed. She's lost everything. She's ashamed of her decisions, her and her husband. She's ashamed because of look at the consequences that she has now. She's ashamed because she doesn't really have any hope for the future because it's all been washed away. I mean, a woman couldn't get it. There was no job for women back then. That was it. I mean, she's looking at really, really bleak future. She's ashamed of her circumstances. She's ashamed, and so she decides she's going to change her name. No longer call me Naomi, pleasant. Call me Mara, bitter. She changes her name. She tells everybody in Bethlehem, this is my new name. My name is bitter. And then in verse 22, does the Holy Spirit listen to what she says? What does the Holy Spirit write? So, after saying all that about her name change, it says, so Naomi returned. He's like, the Holy Spirit can't hear. Can't understand. He's like, I can't hear you. We want to come back to God and say, God, I'm so ashamed. I can't do this because I'm so ashamed of what I've done. And it's horrible. And I can never be who I'm supposed to be. There's just no way I can get back. And God says, what? Oh, I can't hear you. I can't understand what you're saying. So we forget that God's grace is bigger than our mistakes. And that the glory that is to be revealed in us is going to eclipse the darkest stuff that we've ever done. And it's going to be as if we never did it. Listen, if heaven's going to be about a place where we're going to review what you've done and what I've done, then I'm telling you, heaven will not be heaven. Heaven's going to be a place that this life is going to be so much so because of Christ as if it never happened. All your stupid stuff, all your bad decisions, all your mess ups and the mess ups you've done in other people's lives. Why? Because of Christ. Because of God. That's who he is. That's what he wants for us. He's not coming in letting you in the back door on a servant level. He's coming in bringing you back in as the son or the daughter that he created you to be in Christ Jesus.